Tracy having surgery Wednesday on her hip. I know I'm forgetting somebody. Let's see. Praise item, my niece Kelly, she got out of the hospital yesterday and on the road to recovery. Got to have some surgery, but going to be fine. My Uncle Gene, he's home recovering from kidney cancer surgery. They got all the kidney and got all the cancer, according to them, and so that's wonderful. Lynn's having surgery the 11th. Let's remember him and Linda. She'll need it.
Amen.
Well, she knows how to deal with bad patients, so she has no patience with bad patients.
And my son just got out of hospital.
Your son? Mm-hmm. Oh, wonderful. Praise the Lord.
But he didn't have to have surgery.
Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, honey. Hallelujah. That don't motivate you to pray. I don't know what would. Yes, honey. Who? Oh, okay. Well, we'll pray for wisdom for her. Sometimes you just have to do what you don't want to do. But we'll pray for that. Yes. Let's see.
Richard is home recovering.
Who? Yes, Richard's recovering from surgery. I knew they was. You have to help me. You've got a cousin that's been given bad news, and remember Lynn's cousin. And I do this, I share this with you because, hey, if we don't share the prayer requests, we can't share in the praise, right? Because God will answer, and then we get to praise Him together. Isn't that wonderful?
Nancy said something on Facebook that her son Jeremy.
Yes, Jeremy, what was that? He had surgery yesterday. Yes, okay. Thank you for that. I tell you, I can't remember from prayer room to over here. Isn't that pathetic? But you know what I can remember? Man. You know, I've made this prayer, and I don't mean this in a braggadocious way, but I've prayed this prayer for years. Lord, when it gets to where I can't remember my own name, let me remember. Because my name won't help me. This will. All right, we're good to go. It's 10 after, and whoever ain't hid can't hide over. And we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 15. And we'll cover 15 and 16 together as we have been because they go together. So if you would turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Chapter 7. I'm going to read extensively, so I'll try not to say anything but just read, and then we'll try to get to our point. And then when we get to Revelation, you'll say, oh, I got it. Okay, here we go. All right, chapter 7, Jeremiah. I'm going to get you a Bible, honey, with little tabs in it. I will get you a new Bible with tabs in it.
I have a new one. See, the new one don't have the things in it. You see, I'm so different to mine, I can't find it in yours.
Honey.
She's got tabs in this
one. It comes after Isaiah.
I know it.
Tom, I've carried this Bible to this
Bible.
Huh?
Well, before Lamentations.
I know. Yeah, I know. Got it right.
And then Ezekiel.
Well, I can in my Bible.
Honey, I don't have 2 hours for you to find
well,
that.
You want her to go along with us?
Well, I do, but
hey, buddy.
I'll tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to start going up here, I guess. All right, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I want them looking at the word. Huh?
Chat 7. I got you on.
All right. Are you ready? Yes. Here we go. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So now, you know, everything that I'm going to read to you, it's not words from Jeremiah. It's not thoughts that Jeremiah had. It's not opinions that Jeremiah has. It's not Jeremiah's message. It's not something he conjured up. He's just writing what the Lord says. And I say when the Lord speaks, you better listen. Be better to listen here than there. Because either way, you're going to listen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in at these gates to. Now why would he say it in that order? There's an order there. Why would he say that? Well, let's look for a second. He says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Well, stand means you got to be steadfast, right? Immovable, always abounding, the Bible says. So he says, stand in the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, that enter in at these gates to do what?
Worship.
Listen, he that worshipeth must worship in spirit and in truth, led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word. Any other worship, folks, is useless, meaningless, but it doesn't go unnoticed. God doesn't just look away from people that are worshiping someone other than Him, or hearing some other word other than His. They may think, well, God don't care. Oh, He cares as much about you not hearing as He does you hearing. Because it's His word. It's not just for those who hear. It's for everyone. So He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you'll do what I tell you, it'll go well with you. My words. Trust ye not in lying words. Why would he say that? Well, let me ask you this. If someone stood in our pulpit, this is a hypothetical, they ain't. But if someone stood in our pulpit and said, well, Jesus is one way. That's a lying message, folks. It may sound good. It may cause you to feel good, but it's a lying message. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by. That's the truth. But these people, and you have to know who these people are. These were the children, not the children, but the people of God. These were the Israelites that God had chosen as a nation. And had said, look, if you'll listen to my words, if you'll obey my words, if you'll keep my words, I'll put you into the land and you will prosper. But they chose not to. Just as so many does today. They choose not to hear his word. Then he says, trust ye not in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the strangers, the fall. And he goes on to say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Why would he say that? What they were doing, they were thinking because they went to the temple and did some kind of ceremonialistic thing, they were okay. regardless of whether they adhere to the Word of God. It's no different than people come in this church, folks. There's people that come in this church. But they come in this church to make themselves feel good. You should come in here because you have a desire to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." If you're lost, "Thus saith the Lord" will tell you how to get right. If you're right, "Thus saith the Lord" will tell you how to live right and be right. That's why it's important. That's why it says the temple, the temple, the temple. You think there's something about the temple? Well, there's not. Don't think there's anything special about Liberty Fellowship Church, folks. What makes Liberty Fellowship Church right? And if we deviate from it, if we water it down, if we brush over it, if we try to make it sound smooth for people and nice for people and make them let them be comfortable, we're doing wrong. It's a lying message. God said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." You'll see why it's important that he does this. He's not just mincing words here with Jeremiah. This is important. He says, verse 8, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot." Why would someone attend a church? And I don't know of any particular church. I'm not thinking about a particular church, so don't look at them. This is a generical statement. Why would anyone attend a church that would mess with this? That would, you know, and don't take what I'm about to say, please. It's just my own thoughts. It's not. I'm not teaching it as scriptural. It's my own thoughts. There's a word that in Revelation, for example, that in the King James Version is is translated saints. And in other translations, nations. And when I get to it, you'll see what I was talking about, but I'm making a point here. And I thought to myself, I don't quite understand that. So I got to reading a little. And some of commentators, they say, well, the better manuscripts say. I got to scratching my head, which I ain't got much to scratch anymore. Rubbing my hands through my hair. I thought, no, wait a minute. Does that make sense? Now, I've got here the King James Version, not King James 1611. You couldn't read it, and I couldn't read it because it's in a different style, okay? But I've got the 1611 King James Revised. Now, either I hold God's Word in my hand or I don't, folks. I mean, if there's three or four or five different manuscripts that we can go and look at, then God gave three or four or five manuscripts, that's confusing to me. So I thought, well, okay, that's my simplistic way of looking at it. I'll just look the words up. So I looked the word hagios up, or the word saints up in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, and it means holy. That's what a saint is. A saint's holy. Well, I looked at the word nations. I thought maybe they look alike. You know what I mean? So that in a manuscript, one would say, no, this is what they were saying. They're not even close. The word nations in the Greek simply means a race of people. Now, I agree, saints are a race of people, a peculiar people, a holy people. But it can also mean Gentiles, and it can also mean wicked. Well, when I get to it, you'll see there's no way that the context could mean nations. And my point is this. We have to take this just like we've got it and ask God for the wisdom of it. And I guarantee you, just as sure as you see me standing before you, if you ask God for wisdom, guess what you're going to get? Because he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me, for I give liberally and upbraid not. And so what these people were doing was just that. They were saying, oh, but this is what we do. This is how we do it. We go to church and this is how we do it, and we're worshiping. And God says, no, because it's not based on my word. It's a lying word. It's a lying message. Well, last time I checked, the father of lies. So I'm going to say to them, and I'd say to anybody else, if you deviate from this book, bless God, you're giving Satan's message out. And what you'll produce is Satan's children. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know? No, you're going to do that and then come in and say, temple, temple, temple. We went to the temple to worship. Verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Will you rob me of my glory? That's what he's saying. You're going to rob me of my glory? You come in here and you won't adhere to my word. You won't listen to my word. You won't believe my word. Yet you say you know me. You're worshiping me. That's robbing me of my glory. Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. You just go back and look. If you think I'm missing this, if you think I'm overlooking this, you go back and remember your fathers. They did the same thing. And you'll see what I did to them. Now, that's the message in chapter 7. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's quite lengthy. That's the message in chapter 7. So when he comes to the end of it, he says this. Verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. Folks, that's dangerous. That's dangerous to pollute the name of God. It's dangerous to add to the Scripture of God or to take away from the Scripture of God. It's dangerous. God won't overlook it. They have built the high places of Tophet, that which is in the valley of the son of Hidnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart. It never even come into my heart for them to do that, but they're doing it and saying it's for me. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of... Now that don't sound to me like God's overlooking what they're doing, folks. In this world today, that thinks God's overlooking what's going on. You know what's happening? This is scriptural now. I'm teaching. You know what's happening? Each day that we see all this wickedness and evil and anti-God and anti-Israel, all this sin, all this stuff that man says, oh, this. Now listen, this is a new day. This is progressive. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. It says that the sin... is just stacking up. And with each sin, his anger, his fierceness, his vengeance, his wrath. Remember what I gave you in chapter 2 of Psalms? Remember the last verse? Somebody please tell me what I said. Kiss the Son while he is... Huh? Kiss the Son lest he be... angry, and his wrath is, You're just like Barney, honey. You'll have it here in a second. His wrath. I love you. Don't please that. I know I teach weird, but I'm just trying to help, honest I am. I'm just trying to get us to, hey, I want you to carry this with you. I don't mean like this, I mean in here. He says, lest his wrath be kindled but a little and you perish in the way. It doesn't take but a little of God's wrath. Well, imagine if his stuff is stacking up and his wrath is stacking up. Bless God, it ain't going to be a little wrath that's coming. And you can't look at it. Well, you know, I hear people say, well, I won't be in hell alone. Yes, you will. Bless God, yes, you will. That crowd can talk that stuff all they want to, trying to make themselves whistle by the graveyard. It ain't going to be pretty. I'm not over here for no reason. I'm over here for a reason. So you just hang with me and you'll see it. All right. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it will be no more called Phet, nor the sin of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. In other words, I'm going to kill so many of them, you can't bury them all. That's not just a story, folks. If you can imagine, and you can't, I've tried. You imagine billions dead. You hang in there, you'll see it. This is remember what our pastor says. I never can remember it, but you know what he says. He says the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Well, I'm in the Old Testament, but pretty soon I'm going to the New, and you'll see, it's no different. It's all the same. And he says, and the carcasses. Last time I checked, are dead by these folks. They don't call a living person a carcass. Hey, carcass, how you doing? No, it don't work that way. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven. You will see that in Revelation when he talks about the supper of the great God and he calls the fowls in to eat. You say, well, Tom, this is way back there. Why was he saying it way back there? They need to know God's serious about this, folks. You and I may not be here when Revelation takes place. A lost person may not be here when Revelation takes place. But if you think what's going on in Revelation is harsher than hell, you're badly mistaken. There's going to be payment for this. God is going to repay. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will. That's an emphatic word, by the way. I will repay. I heard a preacher preach one time a message called Payday Sunday. Everyone works. If you work, you work until payday. And you work for payday. Otherwise, you'd be stupid. Well, hey, listen, if you work all week and go in and say, boys, you can keep that money. I just enjoyed working. And then the bank calls up, oh, my house payment? Well, they didn't pay me. That's the idea. And he says this, then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be. I'm going to paraphrase that whole verse for you in just a few words. There will be no joy. You know, we get excited and we share joy together when someone's married, don't we? We share joy together when someone has a baby. We had two come here. So I've had more joy than I can shake a stick at. I saw them this weekend. I saw one of them go down the sliding board with snow on it. Got up a dancing. I got up and danced too. But there won't be any of that. Imagine a place with no joy. Now, he says that in 7. And in 8, he starts out like this. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings in Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and after whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of earth. They're going to bring these bones out hoping that who they've been worshiping can resurrect them. Isn't that what it's saying? That's exactly what it's saying. They believe in the resurrection, folks. They do. But they think the sun or the moon or the God they worship can do it. Well, Romans says this. Romans says that's perverted. And Romans says they worship the creation more than the Creator. Well, if you read all of that chapter 1, God don't take that very lightly. He says at the end of it, he says, and they, having pleasure in this and knowing the judgments of God, do it anyway. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out of, I've read that, okay. And they shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the hosts. I've read that. And death shall be chosen rather than by all the residue of them that remain of this. Who's he talking about? Remember, this is a word from the Lord. Who's he talking about? Israel. He chose them. Not because they were large, he said, but because they were small. He chose them. And he said, all I want you to do is keep my word. Obey my word. Oh, and I'll bless you above measure, my words. Did they do that? No, they went their own way. And now he calls them an evil family. Then he comes over to 15, and he talks about the message again, and he said, or verse 11, I'm sorry. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. In other words, they see the plight of the people and they come in and say, now it's going to be all right, brother. Sister, it's going to be all right. Oh, God is a God of love. He doesn't judge anyone. He accepts us all as we are. There's going to be peace. You don't need to worry about it when you die. You'll go up there and be with your loved ones in the Lord. And don't worry about peace. Oh, there'll be peace. He says there'll be no peace. That won't get it. You won't make it. You won't be up there doing anything. You'll be down there, if I could say it that way, respectfully. And reverently, you'll be down there in torment. Then he says in verse 15, we look for peace. No good came. And for a time of health, behold trouble. What we yearn for, what we look for, what we long for, we found just the opposite. Why? Why? Because they chose not to go with the Word of God. They chose not to listen to God. God is a simple God. He's not complicated. He didn't make it complicated. It's as simple that a 10-year-old can understand the gospel. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. But you need that Savior here. It won't save you there unless you get it here. That's pretty simple, folks. But they chose to do it their way. They chose to be a religious bunch of people, a ceremonialistic group of people thinking that they're ceremonies. That's what, look, why do you think the Pharisees were the way they were? They were the way they were because they thought they kept this thing to a jot and a tittle. That was the way they thought. Didn't work out for them. And then he comes on down and he says, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. In other words, he's talking now, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And he's saying to Judah, he said, listen, I'm going to bring him down on you. You're going to pay for this. Listen, they're going to be dead people everywhere. And you'll hear the horses coming, he says. And then he says, for behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. Well, did we read something in Revelation about locusts and how the locusts were brought out of the pit and they were told that they would bite and torment the people for how long?
5 months.
But he says, don't kill them. Torment them. Why? Well, he might as well prepare them for what's going to be in eternity. Might as well get them ready. Listen, we ought to be getting ready for what's going to be in heaven. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be worshiping. We ought to be praising. When we sing a song, bless God, it ought to be going up, not out. When we teach, it ought to be going up, not out. When we preach, it ought to be going up, not out. Because we want Him to get the glory. So then he comes on down and he says this, verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, he says, when I got to thinking about what the Lord was telling me here, you remember when he was told to eat the word in John? And two things happened. What was it? It was sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. Do you experience that? I'm asking. If you experience that, raise your hand. Okay, you don't experience it. Well, then maybe I better explain it just a little bit so you'll know how to experience it. Let me ask you this, Jimmy. Do you take great pleasure in the fact that you are saved, and if you took your last breath in the next second, you would be with the Lord forever? Is that sweet, son? Well, Jimmy, let me ask you this. If you had a friend and you knew the friend was lost, and if you knew that same friend would take their last breath in the next second, would you rejoice? Or would you say, no. Man, that don't feel right. I have this sick feeling because I know that lost people go to hell. They don't go, listen, you don't go up. We can't ever change the message. I know it's not a kind message in that regard. But once you come to Christ, it'll be kind. Once you get the real peace, it'll be kind. So he says, I was bitter about it. He says, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? What, they're like this? Is it because the Lord's not here? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Yes, he's here. He's here this morning. If someone comes through the doors this morning lost, is the Lord not here to save? Well, that was their condition. But they wouldn't. It doesn't help someone to come into this sanctuary and be lost if they won't hear God's word and believe it. It doesn't benefit them, although he died for them. That's the sad thing. That's the thing that waits on me. I don't know if you saw last Sunday night. Again, I'm not bragging on me. I broke down like a shotgun up there. I had to put my face against that wall because I was weeping so hard. We were singing, "Hope Has Awakened in Bethlehem." Yet I saw people in here that I knew was lost. And I said, Lord, they have no hope the way they are. If we don't see it like that, folks, we're not seeing it. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. He says, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of people because of them that dwell in far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Why would you do that? I chose you, he said. Why would you do that? Well, why would they walk by and mock him on the cross? Why would they stand and say, we will not have this man to reign over us? Why would they say we have no king but Caesar? If you want to know about the depravity of man, that's it. And then it says this. I know you've heard this before, but he says, the harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. I did this. I thought, well, I'm going to read some other translations. See what they say about saved. You know what they said about it? Bless God, they said saved. even other translations can't translate that any different, folks. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either saved or you're lost. And what he was saying to these people is, you're lost. The summer's ended. We're not saved. But I want to give you that what it says. The Hebrew word for saved there is yasha. Yasha. And here's what it means. Open. Free. Safe. Delivered. Salvation. Savior. Victory. But if you'll notice the word that eliminates all those good things. We're not those things because we're not listening to his word. A person is not saved because they won't listen to God's word. God says, come through my son. He says, all whom the Father hath, these are Jesus' words in John. He says, all whom the Father hath given me will come to me. And all who come to me, I will in no wise, my words, not wise, but these words, shape, form, nor fashion, will I turn them away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be for the hurt of the daughter of my people. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we ain't hurting, there's something wrong. If we know the truth, and we ain't hurting for lost people, to where it, as Jeremiah says, oh, that my eyes were a river full. For the slain of my people. If we don't care enough to bring a tear, we need to get along with God. This is the truth. And he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Think about that. You know what? You know why a person turns black, don't you? Huh? Well, no, the if you ever watch someone that is in a famine, hunger. Remember the horse, the black horse, and when the seals were open and it brought famine. What he's saying is this: I need to hurt for my people. I need to have a hunger to see my people saved. They're not saved. And then he says this. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. And then he asked three rhetorical questions in a row. Is there no balm in Gilead? What's the answer? What's the answer? It's rhetorical, which means that this is just for informational purposes. The answer is in the question. Is there no bomb in Gilead? Yes! Is Christ not... Let me put it this way. Is Christ not here today to heal? He says, and then he falls out, he says, is there no physician? Yes, there is. And then what was the next question he asked?
Why?
Why what?
Why
aren't they healthy? They should be. They should be because there's the bomb. They should be because there's a physician. There's no person on this earth that needs to be lost because there is a way out. I don't know if you remember or not, KJ's part in the play. All of them were wonderful. I could almost quote all of them for you. That's how much impressed I was by it. I loved it. I did. But if you remember, the thing she agonized over was it, the one part I didn't agree with grammatically, and I meant to change it, but I forgot to. You know where it says all they had to do was get on the ark? No, you don't get on the ark. Let me wipe that out of your minds. You get in the ark. There was no, if you look at the way that, if you've been up there, I haven't been up there, but I'm assuming, there's nothing to stand on the outside, folks. You don't climb up on it and ride it on the outside. You'll get in the old ship of Zion, bless God, or you're done. But she agonized and she said, all they had to do was get in the ark. Well, I would say it this way in today's language. All a person has to do is get in Christ. For in Christ, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away. And there ain't no doubt about it. It won't take time either. Now, don't listen to all that. It don't take time for old things to pass away. It may take time to kill his flesh out and, you know, beat it down. But I'm telling you what, old things will pass away and all things will become new. Just as sure as I'm standing here. I haven't even got started where I want. This was all interlude today. But I can't help it. So he says, then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I looked at that word health. Here's what it means. Return to soundness. Wholeness. Get ready. Perfected. Anybody remember that word? Anybody remember that word perfected? Do you remember that in Hebrews where I read last week? For by one offering hath he sanctified them, hath he perfected forever those that are sanctified. And the word perfect means what? Seven. Seven. It means that you're divine. It means that you have eternal life. It means that I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. And it's the same message here. All you have to do to get that perfection, all you have to do to go from 6 to 7 is what, Jimmy? I knew you'd get it. I'll let you think. All you have to do to go from 6 to 7 is do what?
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Apply the bomb and come to the physician. And what will he do? He'll apply the bomb, the blood. He will heal you of your sin. And you, my friend, for as long as eternity lasts. And how long is that for eternity? You will be 7. You'll be perfect. Well, I got to go real quick over to one place, and then I'll go where I want to go next week, but I got to go one more place before I go to next week. So look over, if you will, at Matthew chapter 25 real quick. Matthew chapter 25 real quick. Okay. But let me read 32, give it the context. And before him shall be gathered all, now there's that word, all races, all people, Gentiles and Jews. Remember, there's only Gentile and Jew in this world. Anybody, you do remember that, right? So he's going to gather all nations, everyone. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his and the goats on his. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. That's the sheep, folks. That's his sheep. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now look over, if you will, at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. One, he's saying, come on in. And the other, he's saying, go on away. Does that sound like God accepts everybody, Lynn? Does that sound like he's a God of love and he'll just accept us for what we are? Well, it don't sound like it to me. It sounds like to me he's going to separate out. And he says this, depart from me, ye cursed. Remember, that was that not what he said before? I set before you this day. Blessing? Well, I just read the blessing. Come on in. And curse. He says, well, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting, prepared for the devil and his. So if you want to know about that party you say you're going to have in hell, it'll be with Satan and his angels, when you didn't have to go there. Now, folks, if that don't make you sad somewhere inside you, I don't know. There's something wrong. I've got people, my family. I don't want them there. I want them on the right side. And then he comes down to the last verse and he says this. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Those on the left, right? The cursed, right? But as our pastor would say, but, I wish he could hear me, the righteous into life eternal. Now I started this out, and I'm quitting right now, but I started this out this way. In Jeremiah chapter 7, he started out by saying about the word of the Lord, right? And he finished in John chapter 8, or Jeremiah chapter 8, by saying, listen, if you want to be whole, there's the balm in Gilead. If you want to be whole, there's the physician in Gilead. And he can make you saved, perfected, whole. But if you don't, if you choose not to hear that, if you choose to say, oh, come on, Tom, that's that old 18 and 1900 religion. We're in the 21st century. We need a new message. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jeremiah's message was 1,000 years before Jesus' message. But it hadn't changed. The blessing, you go in. The curse, you go away. And you just don't go away. you go away into everlasting fire forever with the devil and his demons. And do you remember who it was that was tormenting the people for 5 months? Oh, it was the locusts, but it wasn't the locusts. It was the demons from the pit. Demonic people tormenting them. Well, if you think that was bad for 5 months, think about that for eternity. You know, to go into the barn is sweet, but to go into hell is better. Oh, that's what he said. Why are you unsaved? There's a bomb. There's a physician. There's wholeness. I'm done. I'm wore out.